Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Jeremiah chapter 31, and let us read from verse 31, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they will be to them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah had a very difficult task set before him. It was prophesied from the very beginning that the people he came to would hear but not understand, and that they would resist the word from God that he was passing on to them faithfully, untarnished, unadulterated, the truth, the burden that he had received from the God of all truth. But the Lord's people, in the terms of the external covenant, they would not receive that word, but go on in sin and go on to judgment, just as Jeremiah was warning them. He is called and termed the prophet of tears, because he had so often was reduced to tears for the hardness of their hearts. I will weep, he said, in private over your pride. I will weep in private over your pride. He bears that likeness to the man of sorrows himself, who in the fullness of time came into this world to preach the everlasting gospel and to seal it with his own blood. He being the word, Jeremiah received a word from the Lord, which was truth, and was a burden to his soul until he had delivered it. But Christ was the word. The entirety of his purpose in coming into this world was to deliver that word, to fulfill that word, to explain that word, and at last to die under that word, having fulfilled all the requirements of law and justice on behalf of his people. And he found many hard hearts here. He came to his own, and his own would not have him. Their hearts were closed against him, until at last they rose up, and as they had disregarded and rejected his word, so they disregarded and rejected the one who was the word made flesh, and said concerning him, away with him, away with him. Well, we find in Jeremiah a time of darkness in Israel, a low time for the state of the cause of the Lord. And Jeremiah is given that encouragement from the Lord that a new covenant he will make. And the terms of that covenant and the hope of that covenant and the certainty of that covenant. A word that waits for verification from man. Oh yes, that's right. Oh, you're right after all. Oh, I see it now. Oh, I think that's quite right. I was wrong all the time, not waiting for the turning of the tide in the heart of man. For men may wait many a long year, but never see a soul self-regenerating. Not of blood, not of the will of man, but of the Spirit of God. But he gives this new covenant, a revelation for it. It's a way of encouraging the heart of the prophet to put away his tears for a time at least. There is another covenant. God will deal with them. God will bring life where there is death, and acceptance where there is refusal. And we find the Lord himself in the midst of his own rejection, finding comfort in that same covenant. As you remember that exchange with the Jews and how they could not understand how he could give his blood and flesh for sinners, and how life was to be found in the receiving of that broken body and shed blood by faith. The Lord says, and rejoices in his spirit over it, that the Father, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's the covenant we're speaking of here, in essence, and the root of it, the covenant of grace. That to be something which you and I return to, which you and I ponder in our own hearts. Not to be a subject of prayer for ourselves, for the enlightenment of our own souls. Our own day is dark. True religion is scarce enough. And the enemies of the gospel are bold and getting bolder. Not ashamed of becoming less ashamed. And Jeremiah speaks of a generation that cannot blush. So there was something wrong with them. And things they should be ashamed of, they're not ashamed of them at all. Things that are not to be mentioned even, they are freely a source of pride. Well, here is the consolation in the midst of the greatest darkness. This is the covenant I will make with you in these days, with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. First of all, God's covenant. It's the manner in which God deals with all sinners, by way of a covenant. And it's the manner in which our case will be dealt with too, on the basis of covenant. A covenant which God himself has set down. We will be tried as to whether we are standing upon the covenant of works or whether we are standing upon the covenant of grace. That'll be the question. That'll be the question. Not whether we did this or whether we did that, whether we have this extenuating circumstance to mention before the judge, whether we intended to do better but didn't manage quite to do it, or we were going to repent sometime but we never did, or whether we heard many gospel sermons and we kept the Sabbath day when others did not, whether we called Lord, Lord, frequently. The question is, which covenant are you in? in the covenant of works. He that doeth this covenant shall live by it. Or are you in the covenant of grace? Second matter is God's writing. I will write my law within their hearts. That's a great and precious promise. That God, the great God of eternity, the three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would write his word within our hearts. It's a great privilege to receive the word of the gospel in the Bible. Other nations don't have that word. That was one thing that, in fact, the thing above all, the privileges that Israel had, God gave them his word. And it says in the Psalms, to other nations, never he such favor did afford. He didn't give the word to the Muslims or to the Hindus or to the ancestor worshippers in Africa and other parts of the world. But he gave them the word, he's given us his word. But here we have the word written within the heart. A great privilege to have it in our hands, a great privilege to have something of it in our heads. No doubt all of us could repeat Psalm 23 or Psalm 1 and some other passages of the word of God to have that with us. A great privilege indeed, but to have it written in our hearts. That's a great mark of the covenant of grace. Thirdly, hear God's promises. Where do we begin? Promises of God. And to those that do him fear, God's mercies never end. Who can tell? Who can count them over? Who can say they're all there? That's them. They never end. They are summed up in the promise here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That subsumes all the promises of God through yea and amen in the covenant of grace. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A few words in the first head here and the God's covenant. God made a covenant with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and it was the covenant of works. And the terms were plain, that if they kept this covenant, they would live. And the parties were plain, God on the one hand, and Adam and Eve on the other. And we know that Satan entered in and deceived our first parents, and was as an angel of death to them. For the day thou eatest thereof, God had said, thou shalt surely die. And eat of it they did. And die they did. In their hearts. And death entered in. And death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. This isn't a matter of theological surmise. Or maybe if you get a better debater, you'll change your mind, and there'll be something else, there'll be some other view will be taken. Not a matter that you would put to a jury and say, well, I think this, because of that. It's a sad, solemn reality. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's no arguing with an open grave. There's no arguing with the dead. They're dead or they're alive. If they're dead, they're dead. That's it. They're no longer among the living. So that Abraham has to say, I seek land into which to bury my dead out of my sight. Although he dearly loved his wife and had had many years with her, yet death had come, and there was no arguing with it. It was a truth, it was a fact. That's how it is under a broken covenant of works. There's no arguing with the truth. All men are dead in trespasses and in sins. There is none that doeth righteous. No, not one. Made with Adam, there's another covenant that the Lord made. It was with Israel. It's mentioned here. Brought them out of Egypt under the guidance of Moses and by way of the blood of the Paschal Lamb, and brought them to the foot of the mountain, just as he promised when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, I will meet with you here. Here, the foot of this mountain, just where we are, where the burning bush is. I will meet with you here when this great miracle has been accomplished of the deliverance of the children of Israel from the power and malice and enmity of Pharaoh. God was as good as his promise. He met with them there. He spoke with them. He came down himself from heaven, and this time it wasn't just the bush that was burning, it was the whole mountain was burning. And the mountain trembled. The children of Israel, there was such a spirit of holiness about that mountain because God was there. They put a fence round it, lest someone should inadvertently wander onto the mountain. And because they were unholy and God was holy, they would be struck dead. God was there. He made a covenant with them. He wrote the terms of the covenant in the two tables of stone which he gave to Moses, and Moses read them to the children of Israel. And they responded to the question raised, do they know the terms? Do they agree to the terms? And so they said, yes, all that the Lord has said we will do. So Moses, according to the instructions of God, took blood and water and hyssop and sprinkled the book and the people. And they were declared to be God's people, his nation, his people. They were in covenant with God, a solemn covenant sealed by the blood of the animal in the face of God himself, by his servant Moses. Which covenant they did not keep. They found many reasons to murmur against God. They refused in the end the very food that he had provided for them at their own request. The manna, our soul loatheth this light bread. We ought to fear that our hearts would turn against the bread of life, which is the word, lest we would have a loathing for the truth. Lest our Bibles would be at home, but as another said, unopened, gathering dust, and you can write damnation in the dust upon the Bibles of the nation. Because our soul loatheth this light bread. Which covenant they did not keep. And the fullness of time, the Lord himself came and met that same covenant people, still glorying in the covenant, still ignorant of the true spiritual terms of it. We are God's people. We are Abram's children. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. We are God's chosen people. We are the circumcised. This is the very sign of the covenant. Upon all, every male among the children of Israel. And yet, when Jesus came, they had no time for him, no heart for him, no place in their covenant view of matters for the one who alone could seal the covenant, himself. Will any argue that death did not pass upon all men for all of sin? Such an expression of spiritual death would be recorded faithfully in the Word of God. It was not just that they turned from him, they turned on him. It was not just that they refused his claim that he was God's son, and that he was the bread of life, and that he was the door and the spiritual ark, and that he was the spiritual manna from heaven, and that he was the truth and the life. But they hastened him out of the world. There was not only a rejection of the truth, there was an earnest determination to hurry him out of the world, to have done with the truth. That's the nature of the fall, my friend. That's the nature of death, spiritual death, I mean. It is not simply an absence of life. It's a process of corruption, which is the very antithesis of life. They crucified the Lord of glory, which covenant they did not keep. There is another covenant, and that is the one we're reading and singing of in Psalm 89. And where it is said, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously. That chosen one was the Saviour. That is Christ, who was promised in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Who is mentioned here in the chapter we were reading, a wonder is revealed. A woman shall encompass a man. Well, you say, where is the wonder there? But if we take that through to the New Testament, we find the Virgin Mary conceived a son by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that son was born of her. And he was not under the sentence of death, because he was God's dear son, and because he was holy, because he was the work of the hands of the Holy Ghost. A body hast thou prepared for me. And where that which was born of Mary was holy, the holy child Jesus. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But spiritual death was not his inheritance. I made a covenant with my Holy One. My Holy One, one, just the one, just the one Son, just the one Saviour, just the one Holy One of the seed of Adam. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Yet separate from sinners, such an high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Very near, very close, but separate. Death did not rule and reign in his heart, but rather life eternal. love to God, love to the Word, love to the great matter of salvation. To do thy will I take delight, he says. Though that would involve being born, and that in a low condition here, living out his days as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How many times did he weep in secret for the pride of his generation? That work involved the suffering in anticipation in Gethsemane's garden, to the sweat, the sweating of that which was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And that fulfilling of that covenant involved centrally his giving of himself, blood shed, pain suffered, alienation passed through, deep waters entering into the Saviour's soul. But he said of it all, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. I have made with my chosen one, I've made a covenant. That which Adam failed in, Jesus kept. He kept perfectly the covenant of works. No sin in him, sin upon him, the sin of others, but no sin in him. And thus he was that which was required for the sealing of the covenant of grace. A perfect sacrifice, without spot or without blemish, offered up holy as to the offering, holy as to the spirit. A whole burnt offering, a voluntary offering, a free offering. A divinely free offering to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A new covenant will I make with you in these days, saith the Lord. Christ speaks of the New Testament as cup. He said in the night in which he ordained and set sacrament of, set up the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant, the promised new covenant. The covenant that is new in the sense that it has never been seen before. That the Father would give his own Son. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There is secondly here a few words concerning God's writing. We read here that I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. The writing of God. God wrote in the heart of Adam, of course, as he was in his innocence and knowledge and righteousness and true holiness, bearing the image of God. There was the image also of his holy law. That writing was defaced by the fall, but not eradicated. So that sinners have a conscience. You and I have a conscience. It speaks of right and wrong. It speaks of good and bad. It speaks of peace or dispeace. You and I have a conscience. It's the remnants of the writing of God upon the heart of Adam, passed down in a mysterious way, generation by generation. Not to be ignored. Far from it, my friend. We can ignore it in life, perhaps, but we'll not ignore it in eternity. It is the worm that never ceases to turn. It's a remembrance of wrongs done. It's the reminding of wrong, of good not done. It's the remembrance of a broken law. It's the remembrance of a broken covenant. We take the covenant of works with us. We leave behind everything. Our goods, our loved ones, our health, our strength, our possessions. We lose all, but we don't lose the balances of the conscience before the eye of God in heaven. We take that with us. We weigh ourselves. We are so prone to weigh others. Oh, he shouldn't have done this. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was a very bad thing I read about in the paper, that this person did and that person did. But that isn't what we will take with us to eternity. We'll take our own deeds, our own thoughts, our own words, our own example, our own coming short in thought and word and in deed. And our consciences will ceaselessly, ceaselessly remind us of this to the endless ages of eternity. The writing of God, not to be erased by time, not to be erased by eternity. Yeah, the writing of God and the two tables of stone that were given to faithful Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. That was a remarkable gift, the two tables of stone, and that God's finger would imprint these two tables of stone with his word, his thoughts concerning how a man should carry himself in this world. It was a pre-writing of that day of judgment at last, for it will be the same God, by the same law, that you and I will be judged. It is the balances of the sanctuary that are described in the two tables of stone. They were delivered, they were read over to the children of Israel, lest they would forget. They were put into the Ark of the Covenant, and they were carried before them through the wilderness, seeking out a place of rest for them. Where did the rest come from that the ark was seeking for them? Where did the rest come from? Well, of course, it was a physical rest where the ark stopped under the guidance of God, following the tables, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Well, that was where the children of Israel had to rest for the night. But there was a picture here of spiritual rest. For over the two tables of stone, there was the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat, in the appointed time, in the ceremonial law, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And there was rest. And a pre-announcing, as it were, of Jesus saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ fulfilling the law and making it honorable. His blood being the entire satisfaction of law and justice. And there is rest for all the spiritual Israel of God. Two tables of stone. There is a writing also for the wicked. Remember Belshazzar's feast and how they exceeded, adding drunkenness to thirst, taking the silver and gold vessels of the holy place out of their treasuries. They'd gotten them from Jerusalem when they overcame Jerusalem, taking them triumphantly back, and now triumphantly passing them round, filling them with wine and making themselves inebriated rejoicing over the Israel of God. Rejoicing over the Israel of God. Rejoicing over Israel's God. Then a hand appeared and it moved over the plaster of the wall, over by the lamp, in case there should be any doubt about what was written. In case people would say, well, I couldn't see, it was in the shadow, it was in the corner. No, it wasn't in the corner. It was plainly written upon the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Judgment of God is not a thing hidden in the corner. All of the history of God, of the Bible, it tells us time and again, proves by precept and by example and by history that God is a just God. He is a jealous God. His glory he will not give to another. His word will stand and judge. Let them be kings like Belshazzar, having empires stretching away to north and to south, east and to west. They will yet tremble. They will yet tremble as he did and fall before God's word. We have here the word of the new covenant written up in the heart. It was a great privilege to the children of Israel that they had the word written upon stone, for it would be preserved from generation to generation. At any doubts or dubiety, they could go and verify that this is what was said in the original, what God had written by his own finger in stone. But here is the great privilege of, the inestimable privilege of the word written upon the heart. I delight in to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. Thy law is within my heart. That was true, of course, primarily of God's dear Son, his covenant Son, his chosen Son, his holy Son. The law was written in his heart. But the terms of the covenant that are made with him relate to all his covenant children, just as they did with Adam, so that when he fell under a broken law and the curse of it, all of the children of Adam fell under the same covenant of death. And here we have a new covenant, a covenant of life. It is written concerning the one who kept that covenant and who secured it by his own blood. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. That's a covenant characteristic. That'll be true of all of the Israel of God, spiritual Israel of God, all those who stand where Christ stood. You heard a little illustration that was made from, I think the actual illustration comes from Australia, where they have sudden fires in the forest at times, different seasons of the year, and houses are at risk, lives are at risk, and one instruction given was to set fire to part of the forest near you, and then to stand where the fire had been. There was nothing there for the fire to catch onto. Therefore, you would be safe. Now the fire of the wrath of God fell upon his own dear Son. The fire of the wrath of God fell upon him. And the wrath of God against the sins of his people fell upon him. And he endured that fire until the sins of his people were atoned for. And there was nothing left. There wasn't a sin left undealt with. There's nothing upon which the fire of the Lord, the justice of God, could fall and say that sin wasn't forgiven. That evil desire was not atoned for. It was all accounted for. It was all atoned for. They would search for the sins of those for whom Jesus died, and they would not be found. Even the devil going up and down in the earth and so keen to be an adversary, in fact, the adversary of the Lord's people, could not find one sin against Joshua. Yeah, but his was the fair linen garment of the righteousness of Christ. Stand where the fire fell. That's where you and I are to be found if we would be saved. If we would not be caught up in the fiery indignation of God against hell-deserving sinners. Well, the word is within our hearts. That's where it is as far as the covenant child is concerned. He sends his spirit into the heart. And the spirit is the scribe of heaven. And the Spirit writes with a pen of iron upon the fleshy tables of the heart. The whole of the Word is something, the whole Word describes a covenant relationship. There's nothing within it but has to be put in the context of the covenant. Otherwise it won't make sense, or we'll get the wrong end of things, and we'll get things confused. Must be put into the terms of covenant. Are we in Adam, first covenant head, or are we in Christ? Do we stand where he stood, the first covenant head, and the covenant of works, or do we stand where Christ stood, the one with whom a covenant was made, the chosen one? And therefore the whole of the Word of God is spoken of here. Not just one promise here, one promise there, but the whole of the covenant Word. And that is what the Bible is, a covenant Word. God's writing. We should be seeking that the Lord would send his Spirit to write his Word within our hearts. And the first writing of God as far as the law was concerned, well, it's gone. The ark is gone. Two tables of stone have gone. But here is the writing of God, which ought to concern you and concern me. As the Spirit of God, as the scribe of heaven, written into our hearts concerning thee. The beloved one and the chosen one and the covenant one of this new covenant. He shall take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. Lastly, and very briefly, God's promises. Spoke of that a little before. These promises were first and foremost the very first revelation of them, bound up with the seed of the woman, to indicate to the Lord's people that their hope was to be bound up with one individual, one person, one God-man, one Saviour, seed of the woman in deed and in truth, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but yet having power to bruise the head of the serpent, having the power stronger than the strong man, able to dislodge the strong man, that is Satan, from the heart, able to satisfy law and justice. He is the Holy One. I have made a covenant with my Holy One. He satisfies law and justice. He takes away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Holy Child Jesus, the Holy Sacrifice, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. It's the one that's promised in the very beginning. The first covenant head has failed. Adam was before him. Adam, what have you done? Where have you been? What have you done? He'd fallen from his first estate. Very well, now I tell you, another will come. He will not fall. He will be bone of our bone, flesh of your flesh. He will succeed where Adam miserably failed. He will satisfy law and justice on behalf of all his people. The promises were in the seed of the woman. The seed of there was no other promise given to our first parents when they departed in shame from the Garden of Eden. And when the way back to the tree of life was cut off by the cherubim and the flaming sword turning every way, and there was nothing for them but to set their face toward a world which had been bound up with the fall and was now bringing forth thorns and briars, and whose dust they would join and add to in their time of death. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Where was the hope? The hope was entirely and only to be found in this promise. What did he say? What did the Lord say? What promise did he give us? He said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Let us look out for him. Let us trust in him. And so they did. And in that sense, it is said that Christ is the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed from the foundation of the world. There was power in the blood of Christ to redeem from the very beginning, although it was many years later that he would come and be born and live and die and be raised again the third day. Yet the efficacy of his sacrifice was there in the very Garden of Eden. And this was to all his seed. The promise in Isaiah 53 concerning the sufferings of the Redeemer ends with that promise of seed. He is wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Travail of his soul. The Calvary travail of his soul shall effect a seed. We shall satisfy him. He will say, the travail wasn't for nothing. The travail was entirely worth it. He will yet bring those of the travail of his soul, he will present them to the Father with exceeding great joy. That's how worth it was. That's how valuable it was. That's how blessedly eternal it was. He shall present them with exceeding great joy before the presence of the Father. Those I redeemed, those I washed, those I called, those I sanctified, and now those I glorify with exceeding great joy. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. is therefore to all of those who are thus being bound to him by faith, bound up in the covenant of life, which he secured for them. And therefore, as far as the exercise of faith is concerned, it embraces us, the whole covenant is embraced. The whole word is embraced by the covenant, and the word embraces the covenant. So the promises of God, being yea and amen in Christ Jesus, belong as a covenant right to every child of grace. To every child of grace. Not a promise concerning this world. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Not a promise that pertains to life everlasting. The word of God says, here is the godliness that is profitable for all things. Having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Endless promise. Endlessly effectual promise, not diminishing over the years. And the life that is to come. It's summed up in these words that we have here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Just as the Lord said to the father of the faithful himself, Abram, I am thy shield, Abram, and thy exceeding great reward. Covenant was revealed to him, and part and parcel of that covenant was this, the effect of it, as far as Abram was concerned. Fear not, not for time, not for eternity. Fear not, Abram, I, the entirety of the covenant-keeping God, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A shield in time, a reward to the endless ages of eternity. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts. We confess the graceless nature of our souls by nature. We pray for the grace of the covenant of grace to be in our hearts. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all things well and fulfilled all on behalf of his people. Grant, Lord, to take us to our homes in safety. Bless us in this week thou hast entered us upon. May we live to thee and for thee and by thee. Hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.